In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So at the beginning of Lent, we always say the same thing. Always say the same thing, which is, don't wait, don't delay, Lent will be over before you know it. Lent goes by faster and faster and faster every year. And in case you haven't checked the calendar, don't believe me, a week from today, we'll be celebrating Palm Sunday. 2 weeks from today, we'll be celebrating Easter. Hamburgers and hot dogs and all kinds of good stuff. 2 weeks. 2 weeks is nothing. 2 weeks is like you blink, you catch a cold, you haven't gone to church for 2 weeks. And that's where we are. So we're at the end right now. So here we are at the end of Lent. This is the final Sunday of Lent. And I want to take a step back before we approach Holy Week and make sure that we're in the right place, because all of Lent is a preparation for Holy Week. Holy Week is the most sacred week of the entire year. And Holy Week is the most reverent week of the entire year. The way I like to describe, like a lot of times in Holy Week, you'll see a lot of themes of like judgment, okay? And like the judgment day and the final day. And the reason why, sometimes we take that in the wrong way. Judgment day doesn't mean necessarily just the end of the world. Okay, that's like the judgment day, the final judgment day. But somebody who dies, someone who gets hit by a bus today in the street, their judgment day is today. Okay, the judgment day is simply the day that you meet the judge. I think of it this way. If someone's on trial or someone committed a crime, I did whatever it is, and I'm stealing over here, and I'm embezzling over here, and I'm doing all kinds of stuff, and I'm living free, and I'm enjoying my life, and I'm free, and I'm free, and I'm free. And then all of a sudden, the judge walks in the room, and it's over. Once the judge enters, that's my judgment day. I'm free, and I'm fine, and everything is good. But when the judge walks in, I may live another 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, but when the judge walks in, that's when judgment day is. So don't take judgment day in a condemnation way. Take it in a, the judge is entering the room. So that's what Holy Week is. Palm Sunday, a week from today, the judge enters the room. And starting next week, again, a week from today, we'll talk about Palm Sunday. It's not really our topic here today. The judge has entered the room. Okay, I don't want to say court is in session. That's not the right way. How about, I know we got a lot of doctors. Okay, how about the operation room is now open? And everything that we do in Lent, I'll give you another medical one right here, just so you see. I could have been a doctor if I wanted, but I chose not to, okay? Everything during Lent is pre-op, huh? Huh? As pre-op, which means before the operation. You can't just show up at the hospital, be like, hi, my name is Anthony, I need to go in there, and they just go in and they start doing stuff. They got to go in and they got to get you to sign the papers. And then you got to, you know, here's my doctor knowledge probably decreases a little bit. But I, you know, they got to wash whatever it is and they got to soak whatever it is. And then they got to scrub whatever it is. And then the lady's got to come in and, you know, prepare the scalpel and prepare. Like, you got to get all the stuff ready and make sure that, you know, is it the right leg or is it the left leg or whatever it is. Like, you got to make sure everything is ready. So then the doctor, he just comes in. No offense to the doctors. The doctors just come in and they're just like snip, snip. And that's it, and they go out. And then the nurses do all the other stuff. Well, next week, no offense to the doctors. Okay, no offense to the doctors. Okay. Next week, the doctor enters, and the surgery begins. And it's 1 week of very intense surgery. Very intense. Holy Week is, if you have never experienced Holy Week before, it's very intense. We have services, multiple services every day, and it's not an either or. Like, I'll catch the morning show or the evening show. Like, it's not like a 9 o'clock showing or it's every event is its own, every service is its own event, its own entity, because the doctor is in and the surgery is taking place. So everything that has happened up to Lent to this point has been to prepare us for that sacred and holy week of which our salvation is accomplished. So let's see, how does the church prepare us for that week? And let's make sure that we are ready. Let's make sure that we are ready. Everybody agree? I want to be ready for Holy Week. Anybody not want to be ready for Holy Week? Anyone want to show up at the operation? Operation scheduled at 7 a.m. Anyone want to roll into the hospital at 6:58 and try to figure out what we want? If the doctor's coming in at 7, we'll make sure we get there early, prepared, Everything is set. So we all want to be prepared, correct? Okay, so let's remind ourselves. Let's go quick recap over the Sundays. The church gives us 6 Sundays to prepare for Holy Week. What was the first gospel that we read 6 weeks ago? Anybody remember? 6 weeks ago, huh? Seek first the kingdom of God. So it was all about the treasures. It was Matthew chapter 6, the second half of it. And it started off by the church telling us, through the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But you be smart, okay? The people out there are not smart. I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm going to tell you a tip. I'm going to give you like an insider information, like a stock tip. And if you listen to this tip, you're going to be the richest person in the world. Because everyone else out there is working for a kingdom that moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. But you lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where moth cannot and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. And then he said later on in that passage, don't you worry about what you wear, what you eat, what you drink. That's what those people who don't understand, that's what they're seeking. But you seek first the kingdom of God. So we start off the beginning by setting the goal. The goal is, I want to be a member of the kingdom of God. I don't want to just live on earth. I don't want to just show up at church. I want to be a member of the kingdom of God. And so often we get lost in like, you know, I'm fasting this and I did this prayer and what time do I show up and what ritual, whatever. All of that, the big picture, don't lose the forest from the trees or the trees from the forest. I never get that expression right. The big picture is I want to be a member of the kingdom of God. I want to be firmly planted inside. That's week one. Week two, Temptation Sunday. That's what we read from Matthew chapter 4 about the Lord Jesus Christ tempted in the wilderness. So the church is telling us, you say, I want to be a member of the kingdom, but be careful. You have an enemy who's working against that goal. It's not just, I want to be kingdom and that's it. It's there's an enemy who every step that you take is going to try to trip you, is going to try to lure you, is going to try to attract you in the wrong direction. And everybody knows that everybody would agree that Lent, I won't do a show of hands, but how many people would say that Lent has been a time where they've seen a little extra temptation, they're going through some extra hard times, some extra trials and tribulation. For those who may not be saying that, may have their hands down, I bet you probably didn't approach Lent in that way of seeking the kingdom of God first and like seriously desire. Because whenever we desire it and we seek it, for sure the devil's going to throw temptations our way to try to knock us down. Third week, prodigal son. So what that is the one who declared and said, I want to be in the kingdom of God. But then the devil tripped me up and I had a hard Lent and the trials and the temptations and I fell. Can I come back? The answer is, of course you come back. And when you come back, the father does what to the one who comes back? Doesn't even wait for you to come back. When he was a long way down the road, the father stopped what he was doing, dropped everything that he had, and he ran. Imagine if I stop what I'm doing and say, I'll be back, and I ran. That's what the father did, and he embraced his son, and he welcomed his son back, because that's the heart of the father. That's the heart of the father, is to welcome that son back. Fourth week, Samaritan woman. So the third week was the prodigal son, the one who returns to me, by no means cast out. The fourth week, Samaritan woman, beautiful icon there on your left, is the one who doesn't even come back to me. The one who doesn't even know where I am. The one who is far, far, far away and getting even further. Well, what does Christ do with her? What does the heart of the Father do for the one who is running away? It goes to them. I come to you. I don't have to wait for you to come to me. I come to you. And the Samaritan woman is far away. I go. The Samaritan woman doesn't even realize that, like the prodigal son realized, I want to go back. Samaritan woman didn't realize I want to go back. Samaritan woman just realized that she was in a tough situation, but she didn't even know if there was a way back. I come to you, as far away as that is. And for some of us, maybe that's where we're at right now. Fifth week, last week, the paralyzed man. That's the one who wants to come back. Have you ever been in a situation where you want to come back, but you just can't? I want to go to Jesus, but I just can't get up. I can't get up from where I lie. At least that's how it feels. Can't move. Paralyzed. I want to go, but how am I going to get there? I've been in this situation for 38 years. Jesus says, no problem. I come to you. I come to you, and I'm going to sift through mess and sick people, get out of my way. And pool of Siloam, okay, for sure there was not just sick people, there was dead people. And Jesus stepping over them. Excuse me, beg your pardon, looking for somebody. Excuse me, where is he? And Jesus going everywhere. Excuse me, excuse me. And he finds the one who can't get up, the one who can't lift his arms, lift his legs. I come to you. You can't lift your arms, I'll grab your arm. And then today, the man born blind. So this is not the one who can't move. This is the one who doesn't even see. This is the one who was born blind. That's why we call this Enlightenment Sunday. Because this is the guy who never saw the light of day. This is the guy who didn't know what he was missing. And Jesus says, you don't even know that there's another option available to you? But Jesus comes all the way to that guy. And he comes all the way for every one of us as well. No one is outside the love of God. There's not one square inch in this universe. All the galaxies and planets and stars and whatever it may be. There's not one square inch, not one centimeter that God's love can't reach. That the love of the Father can't reach and bring and seek. Because that's his ultimate desire, is to bring everyone into his kingdom. Now, if the goal of it all is the kingdom of God, the goal of it all is the kingdom of God, and Lent is the preparation, all those passages that I just told you, prodigal son, Samaritan woman, paralyzed man, born blind man, and actually next week, 6 days from now is Lazarus Saturday, is going to be the one who's not just paralyzed, not just the one who's blind, but the one who actually is dead. But we'll leave that for Saturday. If the goal is the kingdom of God, Jesus is now, like I said, pre-op. Preparation. What's the preparation needed for us to live in the kingdom of God? Jesus came to do what with every one of those people? Jesus came to do what with every one of those people? Jesus came to do what? I heard a lot of zzzz. Okay, he came to heal. That's his part, is the healing. What's the our part? Repentance. Okay, very good. Or I'll say it in a different way, because I like to, sometimes there's certain words that have like a, I don't know what the right, like a stigma or an association with it. Okay, so I want to stay away from the word repentance. Repentance is right, but I want to stay away from that. Give me another word for repentance. Jesus came so that we would not repent. It is that we would repent, but give me another word for repent. Change. Jesus came for change. Jesus came for transformation. That's what repentance means. Okay, it's the word metanoia, which means to change. Jesus came for change. So the question that I have for you, for every one of these people right here, Jesus didn't come just to heal the eyes of the blind man. Jesus came to change the heart of the blind man. Jesus didn't come to change the paralyzed man so that he can walk and run. That's not the goal. Jesus came to change the heart. Same with the Samaritan woman. Same with the prodigal son. And same thing with me and you. We get so fixated on the outside. We talked about this a few weeks ago in the well, for those who were here. We talked about changing. And we talked about how we seek so much outside change. We want to change on the outside. But outside change is short term. It's inside change that God is looking for and that God is seeking. And that's what prepares us for this Holy Week and for the work of God. That's why in today's gospel, Jesus healed the man born blind. And then you heard the story. It was a long passage that was read to us. Jesus left, and that born blind man, he was taken by the Pharisees, and they kind of put him on trial. Who healed you? How did he do it? Whatever it may be. And then they did not enjoy the miracle as much as everyone else did. They were kind of upset about it. But then it says that Jesus went and found him. Jesus went and found him. Why did Jesus go and find him? Because the miracle wasn't done. The work wasn't done. It was just the pre-op was done. The eyes part was just to set up for the real miracle, which was at the end where it says that he came and said that he worshiped him. He believed in him and he worshiped him. All that other stuff was just to prepare for that. That's why it said, look, if you, I'm going to show it to you right here. Okay. It didn't say that the man came back to Jesus. Hold on, let me pull it up. Sorry. It didn't say that the man came and found Jesus. It said right here. Here, the answer, this is the Pharisees. You were completely born in sins and you were teaching us, and they cast him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. They said, get out of here, you horrible persons. They threw him in the street. And then the next verse is so beautiful. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? So it was almost as if Jesus was following up, was like, do you guys know what happened to that born blind man? Whatever happened over there? Anyone know where he is? Obviously, Jesus knows all things, so just don't take it that way. But it's almost as Jesus is like, whatever happened over there? And did they finish with him over there? And did they receive him? Did they tell him that I'm the Son of God? Did they finish the story? Did they explain it? And then it's like, no, they didn't. So Jesus is like, I gotta find him. And Jesus, again, Jesus knows all things, so don't take it this way. But I can picture Jesus going around being like, anyone seen that guy who was born blind? Do you know where he is? I need to find him. Just like I can see him with the Samaritan woman. I'm waiting for his lady. Anyone know who she is? That lady. I can't leave until I find her. Same thing with a paralyzed man. Jesus, it stinks here, and the pool is disgusting, and there's so many sick and diseases and dead people. I know, but I gotta find someone. I gotta find someone. And did you know that someone is you, and that's me? Like, I can't leave here till I find them. I gotta find her. I gotta find him. And I got 6 weeks of Lent to prepare them for what's gonna happen in Holy Week. And they didn't get it after week two, so I gotta find them. I gotta reach that person. And Jesus found this man. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, Lord, who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Operation, snip, snip, done. And then you know the next verse? Shows you what I was just talking about earlier. What's the next verse? And Jesus said, for blank, I have come into this world. For judgment. So you look at that and you're like, what's the judgment? Like, this is healing. But that's exactly the point. Is when the judge enters, that's the judgment. When the doctor enters. When the doctor enters, if the guy's not ready for the surgery, the doctor leaves. And that guy missed it. And that was his judgment day. So my question for you, question for all of us to consider as we wrap up Lent here today. What change has taken place in your life over these last 6 weeks? Has there been a change? I won't say repentance, because sometimes we shy away, like I said, from that word. We think of repentance in a very grandiose way of like, I made a grand repentance. And I'm saying repentance is a daily, okay? Transformation is a day, like, again, let's go science right here. The body that is not growing is dying, okay? Like a plant or an organism or a thing that is not, like, it's static, it means it's in the state of death. Life means constantly changing and constantly growing. Well, the same is true in our spiritual life. If you're exactly the same today as you were when we started Lent, or even worse, and we started last year's Lent, or even worse, when we started 5 years ago Lent, and you're just kind of on autopilot, you're on cruise control, and you just kind of drive through, I call it the merry-go-round of the church year, which like, okay, now we fast for Lent, then we celebrate Easter, there's Christmas over there, hey, we're back to Lent again, and we're just kind of driving, you're just kind of on autopilot, on the merry-go-round that goes up and down and up and down. That's not Christianity. Christianity, life with Jesus is not that. Life with Jesus is movement. Life of Jesus is growth, it's struggles, but it's dynamic, it's not static. So my question for you, where's the change? I hope there's been a change of diet during Lent, but I hope it's been much more than change of diet. Maybe for some of us, it's a change of mind. God changed our view, our mindset on a situation. Maybe for some of us, it's a change of behavior. A behavior that we once deemed acceptable. And now we've come to the realization that that is not acceptable for a child of God. Maybe for some of us it has been a change in relationship. Either one that was taking us the wrong direction and we said, I'm kingdom of God first. Or the opposite. One that is bringing us in the right direction and we said, I'm all in. Maybe it's been a change of attitude towards a commandment. Okay, that we once deemed as old-fashioned or antiquated or not for me, or like we talked about in the well, true for you but not true for me, all that nonsense. I don't know what it is, but every week that we've been here in Lent has been about change, has been about change, has been about change. An outside change that comes from an inside change. Not just outside, but inside change. So my question for you is, where's the inside change? And if the answer is, I don't know, hasn't been. You got a week. You got your work cut out for you this week. Cancel your commitments this week. Cancel that event on Tuesday night. You need to schedule some time in silence. You need to schedule some time in introspection. Please. Okay, this is not notes. This is not judgment. This is not guilty. Anyone who knows me knows I'm not the guilt-inducing guy. I'm the live and let live kind of a guy, okay? I'm that's me. But I'm saying this from the bottom of my heart out of love. I'm saying this out of the bottom of my heart out of love. Don't let Lent come and go and you be the same as you started. I beg you. Please. Don't let Lent come and go and you stay the same as you started. I'm begging you. Please. Don't take for granted that God has given us light to see another Lent and another Holy Week. Thank you, God, that you've given us light and health to see another Holy Week. Don't count on next one. There are people, and this is just fact. This isn't me being a dreary person, although I am a kind of a dreary person when it comes to this, but I don't think it's dreary. I think it's encouragement. The death is a part of life. There's people who was here last year, Holy Week, who are not here now. And just the statistics, the numbers say there's people who is here this Holy Week who won't be here next Holy Week. I'm not selecting who that's going to be or pointing fingers, but I'm saying that's fact. So don't count on the fact that you have another year. Don't let Lent come and go and you be the same as you started. Because Holy Week, as beautiful and as powerful and as life-changing it is, it's not magic. It's not hocus pocus, as some people like to say. It's not in the pews. It's not like if I stare at the screen long enough. That's not. The surgery requires the preparation. God is going to do his work, but we got to do our work. And the last thing I'll say, and again, this is just like everybody is different. So I'll just tell you what motivates me or what kind of pushes me. There's two ways that you can be motivated in life. If you're a good person like you, you want to grow in your faith. And you want to get closer to God, and you want the positive things. Me, I'm less on the I want the positive, even though I do, but I am afraid of the negative. In the sense of, I've always believed that the worst thing in life is regret. I never want to get to the end. Maybe it's because, like I said, I've seen people die with regret, and it's the worst thing imaginable. There's no amount of words in the Bible, there's no amount of words that one can muster up. Someone who's on their deathbed and has a life of regret, there's nothing that can be said to comfort that person. And my heart goes out to them, and we pray for them. There's nothing that can be said. I never want to have regret. So what happens to the one who chooses not to change or ignores? Anyone here for the Gospel of Matins this morning? Yeah, I mean, you guys have to be here. So yes, other than these guys in the front row, okay? During Matins, even though I know you were here, I know you read the Gospel of Matins in advance. Nobody doesn't read, we've discussed this before. The readings of the liturgy are the agenda that God sends for the meeting. If your boss tells you meeting tomorrow morning, 8 a.m., attachment in this email is the agenda, anybody gonna not double-click that Word document and at least scan it over? Okay, and this isn't the boss, this is the CEO who's flying in from Kentucky. I don't know why I said Kentucky, but that's all that came to my mind right there. Who's flying in from Zurich, Amsterdam, wherever. Who's flying from across the world, meeting tomorrow morning, 8 a.m. Here's the agenda. That's what the readings are for us. So this morning, Matins Gospel came from Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 is not the most encouraging chapter in the Bible. The one phrase that's repeated over and over is, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he basically spends 39 verses telling them, out of 100% love, telling them, y'all people don't get it. Y'all are so focused on the outside, you need to change on the inside. I'm here to change you on the inside. Let me read you just a passage, just a selection. It starts off, I'm picking up in the end of it. Blind Pharisee, notice the contrast with the blind man. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to read it. First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Sorry, let me not point. Sorry. You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I do not want to hear these words said to me, and you do not want to hear these words said to you. And these were said to priests. These were said to people who knew the law and knew the commandments. I do not want to hear these words said to me, and neither do you. Even so, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Skip down. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. We may not persecute and kill in a literal sense, but we may ignore. And we may, you know, turn, tune out the scribe or the prophets that God is sending us. And he's saying, assuredly, these things that will come upon this generation. And here's the part. Okay, the verse, I'm gonna close with this one. These are words that I never want to hear. But truthfully, again, me, Father Anthony, who you hopefully love, hopefully you respect a little bit, for me, I stand in front of a picture every single morning when I pray. I have this picture in my bedroom. I stand in front of a picture that's these words. And I say, I never want to hear this. It's Jesus overlooking the city of Jerusalem with a sad look. And you know what he says. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her." Here's the part. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Said another way. How often I wanted to give you the kingdom of God, the treasures. Remember in the first week, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. A kingdom which moth and rust does not destroy and thieves not break in and steal. How often I wanted to give you the treasures of the kingdom. How often I wanted to deliver you from the evil one. How often I wanted to run and meet you and hug you. How often I wanted to go to you in the place of sin and say sin no more. How often I wanted to pick you up and carry you on my shoulders. How often I wanted to rub your eyes and say your sight is restored. How often I wanted to change you. How often I wanted to go to the tomb and knock on the tomb, Lazarus, and say, Lazarus, or insert your name, come forth. And enter into the joy of your Lord. How often? But in the end, you were not willing. And I never want to hear those words. And then it says, "See to you, your house is left to you desolate." Lent is over. Holy Week begins after today, or after this coming weekend. Holy Week begins. And if you ask prodigal son, if you ask Samaritan woman, if you ask paralyzed man, you ask born blind man, Jesus came to do what? The greatest thing Jesus did in your life was what? Every single one of them would say the same thing. Not an outside thing, but an inside thing. That he changed me on the inside. And my prayer for all of us, that none of us would let Lent come and go and stay the same. That we would take this week and we would examine ourselves and then we'd show up next Sunday. And when we come next Sunday, man, we are going to come ready because we are going to praise and we're going to sing as the doctor is coming in the office because we know the surgery he's coming to do is for my salvation and my ultimate healing. But no, let none of us show up in the same place that we started this Lent. It's not too late. It's not too late. But it soon might be. Glory be to God forever. Amen.